Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. Welcome if you're in Henty. Hello to you if you're watching over in Lockhart. And if you're online, welcome to you as well. In Psalm 103, David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits." That's what we do this morning. We come to praise the Lord and to remember what he has done for us and to remember all his benefits to us. And the psalmist gives us some ideas about what that may look like. Who forgives all your sins and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Some great concepts there of forgiveness and redemption and healing and blessing. And that's what we come to do this morning. So let's do that. Our first hymn this morning is "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 22. If you're in the church, just a reminder that you're not allowed or not supposed to sing. If you want to sort of sing along very softly, that would be great. If you're online, then obviously you can sing as loud as you like. "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven."
"Praise my soul,
praise him, praise him, praise the high.
Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. If you're on the church in Henty, it's on page 951. If you're not in the church of Henty, you might have to use the index. Zechariah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and Peter's going to read that for us. Thanks, Peter.
Clean garments for the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty."
Thanks, Pete. Zechariah is one of these interesting books. If you've ever read it, it's full of very weird kind of imagery and language. What seems to be happening here is that Joshua is being accused by Satan, and basically God is actually forgiving him. That's the whole concept of taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. It's a wonderful picture of forgiveness of sin. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, asking God would do the same to us, that he would forgive us for our sin because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have ordained since the beginning of eternity, a day when we can gather together as your people, even though that we are distantly apart. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and to sing your praise, to be reminded of your faithfulness and your grace and your mercy and your blessings to us. Father, as we just read through your prophet Zechariah, Father, we too need new clothes. We too need to be washed. We too need your forgiveness. And so, Father, we come this morning to you to acknowledge our sin. Lord, we know that our sin is always before us. You know our sin more than we know it ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you'd forgive us for the sins that we have committed against you. Father, for when our pride and jealousy have got the better of us, where we have desires in our hearts which we know are not right, when we have not desired your truth, when we have not leaned on you for understanding and wisdom, but, Father, relied on our own knowledge. Father, for the times where we have robbed you of your rightful place in our lives and robbed you of our glory, or robbed you of your glory. Father, for these things, we are sorry. We realize that when we sin, it hurts you. It offends you. But Father, we thank you this morning that even in our sins, you still love us, and that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to take on the punishment that we deserve and offer us your forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you do not hold our sin against us when we trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. That, Father, you do not keep bringing up our sin, that our sin has been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's amazing to think that you would do that for us. But we thank you that you do that because you are a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so we pray this morning that you might help us to understand more of the depths of your great grace and love for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We have some announcements for you this morning. The first one is this week. There's no ladies' Bible study this week, but there will be a men's Bible study at 7:30. And we're going to attempt to have Greenhouse at 7 o'clock on Friday as well. Tuesday night, the session will meet. So if you're an elder, please note that. Tuesday night, 7:30 in Henty, we're going to have a meeting. Prayer meeting will be held on Saturday, 8 to 9 a.m. There's two options. If you'd like to come to the manse, that's one option, and there's a bunch of us will be there at the manse. Or alternatively, you can log in online, and you can join us by logging in online. If you are coming to the manse, just let us know because we have to set up some technology. But that's Saturday, 8 or 9, and we'll send out the details and the prayer points during the week. Now, during the week, there's been a whole bunch of legislative changes that have come through. You may have seen that people are allowed to sing in gatherings if they wear masks. That does not apply if you're inside. All the restrictions that have changed are to do with outside, so they've given us more freedom in terms of carol services and Christmas and all that sort of stuff. But nothing has changed in terms of inside. So because we gathered inside, we're still not allowed to sing. So there's been no changes. Again, so it's the same slide that we put up every Sunday. We're hoping and praying that that will change. Our representatives of our church are lobbying the government to say, hey, enough, we need to change this. So your prayers for that would be appreciated. But essentially, there's no changes. And that means next Sunday will be the same thing that we have been doing and the same thing that we've been doing over in Lockhart as well. All the same restrictions will still apply. On Sunday, the 13th of December, which is next Sunday, Sunday after, we're going to have our kids' church celebration. That's going to be a bit of a challenge given the technology and everything like that. So we'll give you more details about how that's going to work. Usually it's a great Sunday. It's a Sunday I actually look forward to. The kids show us what they've been learning and that sort of thing. So we've penciled it in for Sunday, the 13th, and we'll give you more details next week about that. Reminder two, there's a voice. Amy, yes.
Just before the kids talk, could you please unplug and replug in your thing because it's very crackly.
Okay, thank you for that. All right, boys and girls, let's have a look up on the screen. Okay, what's going on in the picture on the left? Any ideas? What's happening? What are they doing? Yes, they are working, okay? They are ironing, they are lawn mowing, they are doing all sorts of work, okay? And sometimes when you do work, you get paid to do work, yeah? Sometimes. So someone agrees to give you payment for your work. And when that happens And when you're paid for the work, what you've done is you've done something. Okay, and I'm thinking of a word. Next slide. Not helping. It's got four letters in it. And I'll give you the first one. Starts with E. Next letter. Next letter. And it is what the word is? What's the last letter? N, that's right. Next letter. It's earn, okay? When you do work, when someone says, "We do work and I'll pay you," what you get paid is what you earn, okay? All right, next picture. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute that you have an arrangement to do this kind of work and to get paid, but for whatever reason, okay, you might break a leg or something happens and you can't actually do the work, okay? You can't actually do it, but the person still pays you. You don't do the work, but the person still actually gives you the payment. And we have a word for that too. Next slide. It's a five-letter word, and it starts with, any idea what the word is? That's three letters, James. You need five. Yep, what do you reckon? Give you the next letter. Yes, correct. Grace. Grace, okay? Okay, you haven't done this work, but the person has still actually given you a payment. That's called grace. That's different to earning something, okay? Next slide. Now, this is really important when it comes to our relationship with God, because some people think, next slide, that for us to be right with God and have a relationship with God and for God to be nice to us, that we have to earn it by working. We have to do it by doing what God says, okay? We earn our salvation. But the Bible says, next slide, that it's not about earning it. It's about grace. Not earning, but grace. We are saved and we are in a relationship with God by grace, not by earning it. Next slide. And we know that that's the case because Jesus came and he died for us as an expression of his grace to us. Because the thing about grace, next slide, and I'm thinking of another word here, four letters, next first letter. The thing about grace is that it is, no, it's not fog. Next letter. What's the word? Next letter. Yes, free. Grace is something that you cannot earn. Grace is something that is free. It's given to us freely. And that's what God does to us through Jesus. He gives us salvation and forgiveness freely. And so our response to God's grace should be to give thanks to him for what he's done through Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we cannot earn our salvation, but it is a gift to us. It is your grace and it's free. And so we thank you and we pray that you'd help us to continue to be thankful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, girls and boys. I believe you guys are going out to practice for kids' church celebration. John is Jam is staying here. Okay. Just before we do our next song, just a reminder, if you're in Henty, there's a box at the back if you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, or if you want to give electronically, the details are in the email that Amy sent out. I've lost my piece of paper. That's one piece. So our next song is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. If you're on the songbook, we're on page 20. It's a wonderful reminder of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see.
pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gospel writers who wrote down the account and life of your son. And Father, as we just reflected on that song, we're just drawn to that time where your son was on Calvary, where people watched him die, where he shed his blood for undeserving sinners like us. Father, remember the story and those who mocked, those who walked by and hurled insults. Father, how foolish they were. How foolish they were to think that they knew better than the Almighty God. And Father, we thank you that the story did not end in death, but the faithful men buried your son and put him in a tomb. And we thank you that on the third day, he came back to life again and is now seated at your right hand. Heavenly Father, we praise you that we have so much to look forward to in eternity. Father, as we've been learning through the book of Luke, Father, that day of the great banquet, where we all sit and feast and eat together in the presence of the King. Father, a world with no more pain and crying and mourning. Father, given to us, all because of your grace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for the times where we do not look to the future, when we do not look to eternity and what that means as we seek to live in this world. Father, we realize that this world is full of challenges and difficulties and setbacks. But we thank you for the promise that you are with us. And Father, like David said in Psalm 23, that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Father, please help us as we try to navigate life in this world with its complexities and its challenges. May your word constantly encourage us and speak to us and direct us and guide us in all things and into all truth. Father, we pray that you'd help us and show us how to love people, how to deal graciously with people that we disagree with and that we don't get on with. How you can help us to restore broken relationships, and how you can strengthen us to be bold, to talk about the Lord Jesus with people who don't know you. Father, we pray for our church this morning. We pray that you might strengthen us as your people, that you might guide us and lead us and grow us. We pray that you would bless the ministries that we undertake, that your word may bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. We thank you for this upcoming time of Christmas. And Father, we know that so often it gets drowned out with everything that is happening. Lord, we pray this morning that you would renew our focus, that this year we might take that time to reflect and to reflect well on the greatest gift you gave humanity, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you might help us to realize how precious that gift is, how precious is that blood which flowed for us, for we are in great need of forgiveness. And Heavenly Father, as we do live in this world, Father, we're often anxious about many things, worried, concerned. Father, help us to lift our burdens to you, knowing that you help us to carry them, knowing that you help us to deal with things. Father, help us not to be fearful, but help us to be faithful. Help us to have eyes that look to you and know that you are the source of all things good. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. If you're in Henty, we're on page 1049. Luke 15, 11 to 32. And Peter's going to read that Bible passage for us. Thanks, Peter.
What is it? 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one was to his father. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The old brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Let me pray for us. Father, this is a familiar passage, but we do pray this morning that you'd help us to see it in new light, in fresh ways, in ways that challenge us. So we pray that your Spirit might open your word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favourite shows on TV is River Monsters, with Jeremy Wade, who is an extreme angler, biologist and fishing detective. He travels the world investigating cases of disappearing fishermen. He identifies the culprit and then he tries to catch it. In one particular episode, Jeremy went after the largest freshwater stingray on the planet. And finally, hooking into one, he realized that he was in for a bit of a battle. At one stage, the stingray managed to pull 7 people and 2 medium-sized fishing boats half a mile down the river against the tide. And 1 hour later, he pulled in this beast, 6 foot across, 10-inch barb on its back, and took 6 people to lift this approximately 400-pound fish into a position where they could measure it. It was a monster. Now, the interesting thing was, as the picture shows, that while they were trying to recover the fish, it turned out that Jeremy had caught not one fish, not two fish, not three fish, but four fish. The stingray was a heavily pregnant female. And while they had it in the shallows, it gave birth to three baby stingrays. One gigantic surprise that blew everybody away, not to mention putting a smile on the scientists who were working with Jeremy. And when we come to the second half of Luke 15, we are in for a big surprise, a really big surprise. Last week, we looked at two parables, and they're ones that we can easily relate to. Something is lost, that happens to all of us. And so we make this search, and when we found what is lost, we rejoice. But we need to understand that the purpose of parables is to provoke a response. They're like time bombs. They look harmless, but before we know it, suddenly they go off and it shatters the way we think and look at life. These parables are not intended to comfort us, but to challenge us and to change us. And such is a continuation of these lost parables, which need to be read together. The last part, the story of the prodigal son, is very familiar to us. We probably know it better than the parable of the lost sheep and coin. But beware the twist. Take heed of the surprise. And the first clue to the surprise is in verse 11, where we read that Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." The story of the prodigal son is a story about two sons. Not one son, but two. Just like Jeremy, it becomes more than a story about a fish. As this is a story about two sons, it's the second son which is going to set the Pharisees into this tailspin. Remember that these parables that Jesus told were spoken in response to the Pharisees. So in verse 2, Luke says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As we've seen over the last few weeks, tax collectors and sinners, they're the very people that will enter the kingdom of God. The religious leaders are the ones that are in grave danger of missing out. And Jesus reinforces this by telling this particular parable. In the parable, we have two sons, and both sons become completely lost. Both sons become lost because both sons completely misunderstand their relationship with their father, the father in the story being God himself. One son becomes reckless, but eventually comes to his senses. The surprise is that the father greeted him and welcomed him back as a son. The second son also becomes lost because he decided to assert his rights based on works, and he did not understand that his relationship with the father is based on grace. And to the Pharisees, this would come as a major surprise. So let's look at the story. Let's look at the two sons one at a time. And the story kicks off in verse 12. The young one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, you can see the underlying motives already. The son wants to be his own man. He doesn't want to be under the rule of his father. He's sick and tired of carrying out his father's instructions. He probably reasoned he's only going to be young once, so while he had the opportunity, he thought he should grab it. But it was costly. Not costly to the son, but costly to the father. Imagine giving up one third of everything you own, everything that you've worked for, a third of it. Now, in the days of Jesus, the most a father could ever give his son was the right to have the inheritance, but never the right to sell it. But the son demanded the right to own it and to sell it. The son was effectively saying to father, "I just wish you were dead." And yet graciously, this father agrees to this son's request. He could have disowned the son and driven him away, but instead he gives him what he asked for. Verse 13, we're told, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. New clothes, new transport, parties, alcohol, money for whatever pleasure he wanted. Life was great until the depression hit. In today's terms, petrol, $14 a litre. Toilet paper, $3 a roll. Tomatoes, $38 a kilo. No options left. The son hired himself out to citizens of that country, not his own country, but the one that he was in. He was in such great need, he fed pigs. That was humiliation for a Jewish person. No one gave him anything. He was desperate. He was in need. He was fast running out of hope. Just a few months ago, everybody wanted to be his friend. Now he has nothing. His money, his health, his honor, his self-respect, his reputation, everything he had been squandered. Verse 17, we're told, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." What a change. He realized his own stupidity, but also the generosity of his loving father. He knew he needed to face up to the reality which he found himself in. He understood that it wasn't just about the money that he lost, but mainly about his actions, what he had done. He'd failed God. He'd failed his father. He needed to repent. He did not feel worthy to be reinstated as a member of the family, but he misunderstood the father's love for him. Because when his father saw him long way off, he ran to him, he kissed him. And then the father throws this massive celebration. He brought out the best clothing for his son. He killed the fattened calf. For what was lost had now been found. And just like those other parables of the sheep and the coin, that meant that it was party time. The father was ecstatic that his son had come home. What the son didn't understand was that the father loved him unconditionally. The father loved him beyond measure. The father had prepared to do for his son what he did not deserve and certainly not what he expected. This wayward, rebellious boy who deserved nothing good from his father was now reinstated as a son. This son who has this great debt that he can't pay. He had nothing to give. He's empty-handed. He's in the greatest need. And his greatest need is to be forgiven. Doesn't that remind you of someone? It should remind us of ourselves. Because each one of us has rebelled against God and we're determined to set out our own way and live life our own way. And sure, the majority of us haven't squandered our life on wild living, but our attitude towards God is the same. God, I'm going to do it my way. But then we realize, and often it's through the hard circumstances of life, that we need to repent, that we need to turn back to God. And so we come with absolutely nothing, and God welcomes us. He throws a party and adopts us as one of his own sons in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That in Christ, every prodigal who comes home is welcomed by God. The assurance of the scriptures is that if we come to God in repentance and faith, we'll always be found in the Father's love. Let's turn our attention to the second son. We know the younger son by what he asks for. We know the father by what he does, but the second son we know by what he doesn't do. Let's read from verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son, he was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Now there's anger and then there's anger. The second son was enraged. The Greek word has the idea of this swelling of sap in a tree on a hot day. He was boiling. Certainly no joy that his brother had come home. So the question has to be asked, why? What has caused this brother to be so upset? Well, perhaps the older brother feels that a further paring away of the estate is going to happen and he's going to get less inheritance. But as the next verse makes clear, it also has a lot to do with favoritism. This brother refused to go in. And so the insider has now become the outsider. And his father comes out and he pleads with him to come in. But the son answers his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Things have reversed here in a big way, haven't they? So I just said the insider, he's become the outsider. But also the younger son realized that he was actually fortunate to be a servant. And now the older son, he resents the fact that he is a servant. You can hear the cry in the son's older son's voice, can't you? "Where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Don't you know, Dad, how expensive that fattened calf is? And yet you waste this on your son of yours who squandered what you gave him. If it wasn't for the father getting in first, you can just imagine the older son saying to the younger son, "Hey, rack off you. You're not welcome here. You broke your father's heart. And we all know you are here because you don't have a dollar to your name. Nick off. Get yourself together and then come back home." Listen to the father's response in verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The father pointed out, in fact, the oldest son was not a slave. He was a son and he will always be a son. Yet the son did not understand his relationship with his father. In granting the request of the younger son, there's no violation of the inheritance or property rights. The only son, older son, he only needed to ask and the gracious father would give. He'd been blinded to the relationship he had with his father. It's not one of works, but of grace. He saw the relationship with his father as more of a slave-master situation. It was to be based on good behavior and the quality of his work. He got it completely wrong. That was exactly Jesus' point to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Remember verse 2, which we looked at earlier? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Exactly the same accusation the elder son raised against his father on the day he welcomed his brother home. The old man was eating with a sinner, a pig farmer of a son, no less. Now, Luke, somewhat surprisingly, he doesn't record any reaction to this parable being spoken against the Pharisees by Jesus. The opening verse of the next chapter simply says, Jesus told his disciples, and we have another parable. But rest assured, they were all fuming at what Jesus said. And it also raises a challenge for all of us. Beware the Pharisee inside all of us. As Christians, it's easy to forget what we were like before we became a Christian. And so as time ticks away, we come to imagine that because we are Christian, we are good people. We avoid the sins of passion, but what about the sins of attitude? Are not jealousy and pride sins as well? And if they're left untreated, don't we easily become unloving and critical? We get angry when others are elevated and we're the ones that are overlooked. We want to be recognized and become upset when we don't. We don't see the desperate state of lost sinners that they're in, and so we stop pursuing the relationships which might lead them back to God. I dare say most of us are more like the older brother than we thought. And so if you see the Pharisees starting to creep into your life, beware. Spend some time remembering God's rich grace given to you at the cross of Calvary. Now, Jeremy Wade, he's an excellent fisherman and detective. And so on most of his shows, he actually catches the culprit quite easily. And even in the rare occasion where he fails to catch the culprit, he's left in no doubt what sort of fish he's looking for. Now, if you ever watch the show, there is no doubt you are not left hanging about what sort of fish is responsible in the case. But this is not the case with this parable. We are left hanging, and deliberately so. The question is, will this older son do what the father so desperately wants him to do, which is to come into the party? Will he come home? It's clear he is lost, but will he be found and will he be part of the party? And the simple answer is, we don't know. Which means we're left to speculate, aren't we? So if you were in the older brother's shoes, what would you do? Would you go inside? Would you share in the joy? Would you join in the opportunity for the lost to find God? For the Pharisees, Jesus is posing the question, would they continue to criticize the people Jesus welcomed, whom they thought were completely unworthy of God's favor? Or would they repent, admit their failings and the need of God's grace? And those same questions are the ones which stand before each of us. And for those of us who have come home, always remember and hold fast to the Father's words. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing parable that Jesus told us, which shows what our hearts are like. That, Father, so often we are like the first son who wants to do his own thing and squander what you've given us. But also, Lord, we know that having come home, we are so often like the second son. Father, critical and judgmental. Father, lacking that joy of knowing your grace to us. Father, help us to be on guard, not let the Pharisee creep into our hearts. Remind us again and again of your wonderful grace for us given through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. In Psalm 51, it's a familiar psalm to us, written by David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And there's some wonderful language and words of crying out to God, seeking a new heart, seeking forgiveness. So we're going to sing Psalm 51. I've listened to it twice already this morning, and I really wish we could sing it in the church because it's a wonderful song. Psalm 51, and we're on page 74 if you have the songbook in front of you. But as we go through this, listen to the words and almost say it as a prayer to God. The tune you will know, you'll pick that up pretty easily. Psalm 51.
Have mercy on me in your unfailing love. In your great compassion, blot out all the wrong I've done. I know my transgressions, Lord, my ways have not been right. For I have sinned against you, I've done evil in your sight. You're justified in speaking and blameless when you judge. Yes, sin has been within me ever since I was conceived. You delight to change me, to renew the inward part, to place the truth within me, wisdom deep within my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Much whiter than the snow I will be. Let me hear of gladness, let these broken bones rejoice. From sin, from my iniquities, please hide your face, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. To sinners, transgressors will return. My tongue will sing your righteousness, my Savior and my God. Open up these lips of mine, your praises I will sing. This contrite and this broken heart, create in me a clean heart.
the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. If you're